Welcome everyone to the midweek church service where we come together to read the Bible. We're in Revelation chapter 21 and pray and praise and testify what great things God hath done for us. And I'd like to share with you a small story on this 8th or 7th of June. Small story, well, it's rather Christ, his story. It wasn't the nails that held him, Jesus Christ, to that cross. He could have come down off that thing any time he chose because of who he was. It was his great love for you and for me that held him there and held him fast to the very end. It was his mission. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed. John 3, verses 14 to 18. We're told in 2 Testimonies, page 319, turn from every disagreeable thought and think of precious Jesus. Dwell upon his power to save, his undying, matchless love for you. I know that the Lord loves you. A quote from Hebrews 7:25, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. And one more quote from Ministry of Healing, page 167, she says, often your mind may be clouded because of pain. Then do not try to think. You know that Jesus loves you. He understands your weakness. You may do his will by simply resting in his arms. End of quote. Well, again, welcome everyone. And those who might be listening to the recording, glad you could join us. I've chosen for our opening song tonight. There's so many wonderful ones and I can't even see how to get it. Okay, I'll bring it up in a sec. There we go. And it's called The Lord Will Provide. And as we grow older on this planet and get closer to our heavenly prize, it will do us well to think on these lines. In some way or other, the Lord will provide. It may not be my way, it may not be thy way, and yet in his own way, the Lord will provide.
At some time or other, the Lord will provide. It may not be my... I messed it up. Sorry. Go ahead and sing it, brother.
Oh, no worries, bro. At some time or other, the Lord will provide. It may not be my time, it may not be thy time, and yet in his own time, the Lord will provide. Despond then no longer, the Lord will provide, and this be the token, no word he has spoken was ever yet broken. The Lord will provide.
I'll try one more time. March on, then ride boldly. The sea shall divide. The path shall be glorious with shoutings victorious. We'll join in the chorus. The Lord will provide.
Amen. Well done. How uplifting those words are. And you know, words are just words, but when they're God's words, they are not just words and promises and commandments, but with it comes enabling to perform it. And that's what we want. Well, let's have a word of prayer before we continue where we left off last week. And if you'd like to join me. Kind Father in heaven, thank you so much for another week on this planet. We live in a dark world, but we see so much beauty all around, and still, despite the sin-marred earth and the defacing of the image of God in every human being, but Jesus, our light, the Son of Righteousness, who has healing in his wings, has it to give to all who realize their need of saving. And we thank you, Jesus, for making this a living reality to each of us. And we want to increase in this fact and the facts of our faith that is most holy, building it up in the Holy Ghost through prayer. We thank you for the internet access and making it possible to have a presence online in various ways, including emails, social platforms, websites, and various other ways that we can communicate without even leaving home in most cases. We do thank you too that the process of Let There Be Light Ministries transference in one website completely has been transferred, God's True Church. Something very important for everyone on the planet to understand and know from your word, and that it would continue to reach out and be easily accessible and come up even on the first page when it's typed in, the main keywords, and that the transference of the main website, Let There Be Light, may succeed in not missing even one file so that the precious truth might reach everyone and all who are likely, who you know are going to come on it and be blessed therein. We're grateful your almighty power to recognize there's nothing that's going to get you by surprise. And we can trust in your love whether we're sick or not, feeble or not, young, middle-aged or elderly. Thank you that no matter what stage in life we're in, it's our privilege to recognize all about us tokens of your love and tokens that this is just a sojourn. It's a pilgrimage. It's not our resting place, physically speaking. And spiritually, that kingdom of Christ you have rescued us to be in, from this world that we live in into the dear kingdom of your Son. We thank you for giving relief for Sister Michelle in treating her back, and seek your grace for her to continue to be able to treat it so it will be back to normal, if not even better than normal. And also thanking you for relief for Sister Joan, that relief will continue for her in her knees, and she may even be able to do things that she once could not do without a great deal of pain. Please continue to be with Sister Jean as she does physiotherapy exercises to contribute, along with Sister Lucy as well, in them being as movable, mobile as they possibly can. Thank you for letting sisters and brothers, for that matter, reach their 80s. Most of us won't reach that, don't reach that. And yet here they are, and we're grateful for it, and we pray that more glory will go to you the longer our lives are extended, and with all that we have and are. And we thank you this is possible through Jesus Christ, and glory be to each in the Godhead. We can't do it without you all, and we thank you for providing so abundantly for us and our needs. Please continue to watch over our dear brethren and sisters that receive tithes and offerings, both in the same state or the same town, and especially from another side of the world, where we use various institutions to send means and money, which the devil no doubt knows all about, is very interested to see it stop. And we're so glad you're so interested to see it not stop. And we seek Jesus to be patient under provocation, for we know that that's an attribute of your character, and that we will not be representing Satan's character, who's tempting us to be just like him in retaliation. Thank you for giving us more than we ask or think when we don't deserve anything. Please help us understand more of the book of Revelation as we continue our journey together with the help of thy Holy Spirit. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, let me put the Bible on the screen so you can read with me. We got up to we'll do an overview of what we got up to. We did a couple of verses last week. There we go. So we did verses 6 to 8, and some key things that we looked at was the fact that, excuse me, it's those who are athirst that are welcome to take of the fountain of the water of life freely, because the true believer is not eager to amass the things of this world, but to be rich in worldly goods. And you know, if he does have riches in this world, he's wanting to be rich toward God with it. Abraham was rich, but he was rich toward God, and so God could bless him. So we are, as Christians, are to be eager to drink deeply of the spiritual riches from God that are inexhaustible. They cannot be exhausted. And we also looked at verse 7 about regarding overcoming, that the Christian lives the victorious life by the power of the Holy Spirit, the same way our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did it. And we also see, or looked at, the fact that conditions are specified. In order to inherit all things, in verse 7, we must resist and overcome sin, because sin does not lead to inheriting all things, but to eternal death. So, and then we also looked at an interesting quote from Uriah Smith in his Daniel and Revelation book regarding the word fearful, which I thought was really interesting. In fact, I'll read it again. It's not that long. The word fearful has been a trouble to some conscientious ones who have had fears more or less in all their Christian experience. It may be well, therefore, to inquire what kind of fear is here meant. It is not fear of our own weakness or of the power of the tempter. It is not fear of sinning or of falling out by the way or of coming short at last. Such fear will be very apt to drive us to the Lord. But it is a fear connected with unbelief, a fear of the ridicule and opposition of the world, a fear to trust God and venture out upon his promises, a fear that he will not fulfill what he has declared, and that consequently we shall be left to shame and loss for believing on him or in him. Cherishing such fear, one can be only half-hearted in his service. This is most dishonoring to God. This is the fear which we are commanded not to have. Isaiah tells us in chapter 51, verse 7, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness," that's Christ's righteousness, "the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings." End of quote. This is the fear which brings into condemnation here and will finally bring all who are controlled by it into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So that's roughly what we looked at last week, among other quotations from the Spirit of Prophecy. And now we go to a new verse, and that is Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. Would someone like to read the verse to us? And any comments, questions, insights, answers, please feel free to share.
"And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife."
Amen. Good to hear you, dear sis. And welcome, Sister Jean and Sister Adele and Brother Justin. Glad you could join us. So here we have another plague, or is it the same one? A plague-bearing angel, which, interestingly, had already shown John the judgment of the great harlot in Revelation 17:1. Now, one of them, possibly the same angel, as some suggest, directs John's attention to the New Jerusalem, the center and seat of the eternal kingdom. Of course, it'll be the center of the universe, too. It is of interest to note that in the first instance, it was a plague-bearing angel that presented mystical Babylon to the prophet John, whereas now it is one of them who shows him the New Jerusalem. So why would that be? Why would God present it that way? Against a plague-bearing angel presents what's going to happen to mystical Babylon, and then a plague-bearing angel to present, ta-da! He's not ta-da, but here's the New Jerusalem, you know, just the opposite of what's going to happen to mystical Babylon that's built up with men's hands and men's minds in contrary and against God's kingdom of righteousness. And no doubt, historically, if we look at it historically, ancient Babylon and Jerusalem were traditional enemies. That's when Jerusalem was faithful, of course. Babylon and Jerusalem were traditional enemies, and figuratively, they represent the two sides of the great controversy between good and evil. The one, or evil and good, I said Babylon first. The one is represented as a fallen woman. That's in Revelation 17, verse 5. We know it must be fallen, the gaudy-looking way she goes about, and she's got a sign on her forehead, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. The other as an honorable woman, which we read about in Revelation 19, verse 7, and chapter 21, verse 2, this chapter, and we could include there Revelation chapter 12. Any thoughts about that? Any insights? Okay, well, who would like to read the next verse?
And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God.
Amen. Thank you, dear bro. So it's interesting here. John says he, that'll be the plague-bearing angel, carried me away in the spirit. So I can't help but think we could put a capital S there because it was in the spirit on the Lord's Day, the Saturday, Sabbath, seventh day, Revelation 1:10, that he was in the spirit on the Lord's Day. But this close relationship between the angel of God and the Holy Spirit being behind what is taking place, that which has been, that which is, and that which is to come, to quote Jesus in chapter 1. So the carrying away was in a vision. This is all in the vision, all happening on Patmos, and we're looking at all these different things, been talking about all the things that have been, that are, and that are yet to transpire. And he sees Holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. And I've got a quote from Two Spiritual Gifts, page 51-52, and also Early Writings, page 41. They're not long quotes, but some interesting insights on this very verse. I'll just put it in the room, and if someone would like to read it to us, look forward to hearing you, if I can get this set up correctly. Okay. Bit behind in the setup. Okay, there we go.
Start with the first sentence, then I saw, or with Jesus at our head. Okay, thank you. Then I saw for the first time the glory of the new earth as follows. Chapter 9, Vision of the New Earth. With Jesus at our head, we all descended from the city down to this earth on a great and mighty mountain, which could not bear Jesus up, and it parted asunder. And there was a mighty plain. Then we looked up and saw the great city with 12 foundations, 12 gates, 3 on each side, and an angel at each gate. We all cried out, "The city, the great city, it's coming down from God, out of heaven." And it came and settled on the place where we stood. Then we began to look at the glorious things outside of the city. There I saw most beautiful houses that had the appearance of silver, supported by 4 pillars set with pearls, most glorious to behold, which were to be inhabited by the saints, and in them was a golden shelf. I saw many of the saints go into the houses, take off their glittering crowns, and lay them on the shelf, then go out into the field by the houses to do something with the earth, not as we have to do with the earth here. A glorious light shone all about their heads, and they were continually offering praises to God. The atmosphere parted and rolled back. Then we could look up through the open space in Orion, whence came the voice of God. The holy city will come down through that open place.
Amen. I think I don't know if it's in early writings, but when you read that sentence, the last part, not as we have to do with the earth, I think she says, no, no. Yes, no, no. It's a lot to look forward to. Some special soil, I think. Thank you for reading that, sis. Any thoughts, any insights, any questions, comments?
Well, the sentence, not as we have to do with the earth here. What we have to do with the earth here is to pull the weeds out and cultivate the soil and break up the clods and water it and get it ready for the plant, whatever we're going to plant, to be put into the soil. But I'm thinking there's no weeds in heaven, and the soil is always perfect, and it gets watered from beneath like it was in the beginning. And so it must be very easy to work with.
Yeah, amen, amen. I mean, how often God is blamed for death. Oh, well, he let it happen. No, he didn't create death. He didn't create the thorns and the thistles. He warned that was a result of sin. I think there's a couple of places we can find where Satan was behind the weed issue, or bringing out thorns and thistles on the lovely roses, etc. So you think, like, Satan's the author of death, even though he's never died, but that's the ultimate result of it. And that's, of course, what's going to happen to him. He's going to suffer the most in the lake of fire. But it's got nothing to do. God's got the people. They're quick to say, oh, it must be his fault because there's evil. Well, hang on, there's good as well. So does that mean God exists and he's good? Of course. And that's what the Bible teaches. We're in a great controversy. Good came first, but evil was chosen, and we've all had a lot in that. But praise God, he has a plan of redemption from this evil choice, the evil choices we've made. So we can follow the true leader of life, who in him has the power of the resurrection from the dead.
You know, to follow that illogicity, if you want to use that word, if God repaired everything the devil did, then the devil wouldn't have to suffer for what he did. It wouldn't be apparent, would it? God said there was going to be hard work. Man would have to bend his back and work, and sweat would pour off of him. And that was all the result of disobeying God, and evil was brought into this world. So if God went around repairing the evil that comes from Satan, then what is the devil going to have to pay for? It wouldn't be apparent to the whole universe what sin does.
Hey, man, that's a fantastic point. You know, you probably have met the people that say, oh, it's not fair the consequences happen. You know, it doesn't sound right that God disciplines, etc. But usually the people that say it, they're parents. Oh, really? You never discipline your children? Oh, they start backtracking, you know, because they realize how stupid it sounds. But it is so, yeah. There's consequences to everything, not just bad ones, but good consequences for following that which is right and true. And ultimately, God's going to make all things well. You know, people strongly believe in karma. We get everything we need if not in this life, in the next. And that's how their way of, well, it's really the devil that originated the idea, because that's the way of bypassing the actual reality, the plan of redemption versus the plan of destruction that he has and has poisoned the world with. And praise God, we might, in the judgment, nothing will be missed. Nothing will be left unchecked. And there'll be many witnesses who are faithful witnesses. And we can rejoice if we're clinging to Jesus and we have his righteous robe on, but we cannot go there with confidence without him and without it.
You know, when we get to the point we'd rather die than sin, that's going to keep sin out of heaven. Even though the devil isn't there to tempt us, we still are in training to live like we were in heaven, but without the terrible calamities. So it's up to us to learn how to live without sin, because we certainly won't be taking that with us to heaven.
Amen, absolutely, well put. Well, who would like, I think I've got it within mid-sentence, verse 11. Who would like to read verse 11 to complete the thought from Revelation, verse 10, chapter 21, 10?
Having the glory of God, her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal.
Amen, dear sis. Good to hear you. Thank you for reading that. Crystal. That sure sounds good. I was reading a little while ago, you've got a place called Crystal Springs on the West Coast. What a wicked name, is in a cool way. What a wonderful name that is. What a refreshing name that is. Crystal Springs. Crystal. We're going to look at that. What does the jasper represent? I think we looked at that before, because it's come up before, that term. So we've got the glory that denotes God's presence will never leave the New Jerusalem. In Exodus 40, verse 34, we're told, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So there's a pattern here. In 1 Kings 8, 11, it says, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, but the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. So, and you notice the close link between glory and light. We're told that the light of the city is the glory of God. And what is the glory of God the Father? If the light of the city is the glory of God, what is the glory of God the Father? Now, I know it sounds like I just answered that, the light, but I'm looking for a different answer. You can put capital L there. The light of the city. Oh, I'm sorry.
His character.
Yes, sure. I'm thinking of a being, but that's definitely heading that way. So, in Revelation, I'll put it in the room. The quote. See if you agree. You might not agree. I think you will all. Let's see. Okay, here we are. We're told in, I think it's Revelation 22, notice this, what it says about light and glory. Revelation 21 verse 23, and it says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God, so think of that as the Father, did lighten it. And what was that? And the Lamb is the light thereof. Wow. In fact, we're going to look at an interesting quote about that. What, how bright that light is. The saved is certainly going to have some fantastic eyesight to behold it, I'm sure. Does that make sense? Does that make sense that the glory of God in light is the Lamb? And of course, as Sister Jean said, you know, obviously it's character that represents our Godhead, and specifically for us, the Savior, who's for the saved has redeemed us from the grips of sin. Here's a commentary by the Old and New Testament on this particular point. It says, in fact, could I ask someone to read it to us? The first one's from the Old Testament, Isaiah 28:16.
And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Is that the only one you wanted me to read, or more?
Well, actually, that wasn't the one I wanted you to read.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's good. I'm glad you read that again. I mean, we can't get enough of scripture. I should have scrolled up. But if you could read from Isaiah 28:16 all the way to the bottom, that'd be great.
Okay. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Isaiah 28:16. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. 1 Peter 2:4-7.
Amen. Thank you, dear sis. So we have here that the glory of God that is represented through light, that is represented as coming from Jesus Christ himself, looks like a most precious stone, like a jasper, as we'll read further in the Revelation, in Revelation 21. So what is jasper? Apparently in the Greek, you're not surprised, it's not jasper. In Greek, it's iaspis. And the passage reads literally, apparently it could be read this way, verse 11. Having the glory of God, who luminary, like a stone most precious, as jasper, flashing forth. So jasper, which in the Greek is iaspis, is not precisely the modern jasper, but a stone described by the ancient naturalist Pliny as translucent. So nevertheless, must be very attractive. Natural History, that's from his Natural History book, chapter 37. John has recourse repeatedly to precious stones, as we'll find out in this very chapter, for describing brilliant colors, for sunlight shining on such stones produced some of the most brilliant colors known to man in his day. In the present instance, verse 11, the iaspis probably describes a bright flashing light, more notable for its brilliance than its color.
Going back to jasper, the stone that we know now, it's not translucent, but it's full of color. It has red, green, yellow, white. You can see all of the colors in it, but here it's saying clear as crystal. So if you have a stone that has all of those colors in it and it's clear as crystal, that's going to be beautiful.
Oh, thank you for making that point, sis. That is a fantastic point. I just Googled jasper. Is that what you had in mind? Perhaps I scroll down.
Yes, I have a big piece of jasper sitting in my living room.
Oh, okay.
It's even got crystal in it. In one section of it right on top. That's beautiful, but all of the colors in it are gorgeous, as you can see in all of these illustrations of jasper, but they're opaque. You can't see through them. But if this stone has all of the colors of jasper in it and you can see through it, it's going to reflect light. Just absolutely gorgeous. The only other stone I can think of that reflects all the colors besides tourmaline is opal, fire opal. When you see a fire opal and you turn it different ways, it's going to flash a fiery red, green. It's just a gorgeous stone. It's not a clear stone, but it has these elements in it that are phosphorescent almost like. But jasper, with all of its colors, beautiful reds and purples and greens, being clear, it's a stone evidently that we don't have here on this earth. We might have a small replica in tourmaline. That's a transparent stone that has a lot of different colors in it. But the colors are more or less banded in that you'll see a band of pink, you'll see a band of green, of all the different colors. But jasper, the colors are all mixed up in it and through it. So this clear stone that looks like a jasper, that the color, the light can shine through it, has to be just absolutely gorgeous.
Yeah, well, it definitely makes a distinction between the jasper of today and the aspis in Greek. Absolutely. Thank you for bringing that out. There's quite a difference there. Well, on the subject of light, I have this quote from the Spirit of Prophecy. It's from My Life Today, page 357. I've underlined particularly for the saved and how wonderful their eyes will have to be. Would someone like to read it for us?
All faces will reflect the image of their Redeemer. There will then be no anxious, troubled countenances, but all will be bright and smiling in spotless purity. The angels will be there, also the resurrected saints with the martyrs, and the best of all, and what will cause us the most joy, our lovely Savior, who suffered and died that we might enjoy that happiness and freedom, will be there. His glorious face will shine brighter than the sun and light up the beautiful city and reflect glory all around.
That is a wow moment. Wow. It's an imagination at the moment, but soon to be real. Thank you for reading that, bro. Does anyone have anything they want to share before we go to the next two verses?
Yeah, I've looked at there being a difference between glory and light. It's like light, the glow of the glory is the light. So the light isn't the glory, but the glory produces the light, if you understand. It's like, you have a fire in the fireplace. And you go to the side of the fireplace where you can't see the fire anymore. You can see the light emanating from the fire, the glow, but that glow isn't the fire. The fire produces the light, but the light isn't the fire. So it's like the same with the glory. The glory produces the light, but the light that emanates from it is not the glory.
Yes, good evening. I was imagining a lot when I saw the pictures of the different colors of stones, and I came back to African hearsay and stories of the snake diamond, which is a stone believed to be out of a snake, and it has colors at night, they say. The snake uses it to draw worms for survival. I hear big snakes have stones that produce very wonderful colors at night, that worms at night come nearby and then they eat. Then I was imagining of Moses too, who requested God, show me your glory, and the glory of the Lord shined upon Moses. Probably I was thinking the glory of God, when his presence is around all of us, around us, in its might and brightness, then it's imaginary, I was thinking. So I now drew my mind very wide, and I'm still contemplating what heaven will be when we reach there, how wonderful it will be with the glory of God, and I'm now perturbed when we talk of the jaspers. I just hear of wonderful colors. Probably all those stones might not have chance to look at them, but then we shall have the glory of God. I was now posing, is it imaginary? What is the glory of God? Show me your glory, and the Lord revealed himself unto Moses, and everything was wonderful, I can imagine. What is it? That was my question.
Thank you for your comments and questions. Yeah, and amen, bro, and sis, and Sister Jane, because I mentioned before I put it in the room that it's the way it's put. I mean, Revelation 21:23, it says, and the city had no need of the sun. Why is that, John? Neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And of course, without the Lamb, you don't have light. It's not the other way around, which Brother Bob was just mentioning, which is a very good point. The Shekinah glory, which was related to light in the most holy place, and of course exists in the real, in the antitypical most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. It's just, it's interesting how close that one verse puts it together. And yet, of course, the glory of God is the Lamb, but that's not because it's light, because God's got light, but it's what the Lamb represents. And of course, that is, of course, is the character. And of course, he has light all about him, because he has nothing to do with darkness. Well, who would like to read verse 12?
And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel.
Amen. Thank you, dear sis. So we know John would be acquainted with this kind of pictorial. Such walls were built around ancient cities for protection against enemies. John's imagery is borrowed in part from the description of the city Ezekiel saw, listed in Ezekiel chapter 48. The picture is that of an ancient city with walls and gates. Of course, this city must have looked much better. These were terms with which the apostle was familiar, and inspiration chose to reveal the glories of the eternal city to him in terms that he understood. Human language and human portrayals cannot adequately represent the grandeur of that celestial city. You remember Ellen White would often say, she'd see everything, envision, and she'd go, words are just not good enough to really express what I've seen, but I'll try the best that I can from the heavenly Canaan. And what a good job that she did, because there's just a wide amount of illuminating material that brings the Bible into greater perspective. So it's got 12 gates, which is the same as described by Ezekiel in chapter 48:8. Got 12 angels. That's different. And angelic gatekeepers. It's got 12 tribes. Now, from Revelation 7, verse 4, the 12 tribes are listed there in verses 5 to 8 in chapter 7. But they are not entirely identical with the enumerations found in the Old Testament. You can find that in Numbers 1, 5 to 15, Deuteronomy 27, 12 to 13, compared with Genesis 35, 22 to 26, chapter 49, verses 3 to 28, and 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The Old Testament lists commonly begin with Reuben, whereas the present enumeration begins with Judah, perhaps because Christ came of the tribe of Judah. We find that in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5 specifically in Revelation. In the Old Testament, Levi is sometimes not included as a tribe, though of course he is listed as a son of Jacob. And that would be doubtless because Levi received no inheritance among the tribes. Joshua 13:14 says, only unto the tribe of Levi he gave none inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said unto them. Of course, antitypically speaking, that will no longer be validated because, of course, Christ Jesus is our only high priest, which they are representing in the typical. Here, the tribe of Levi is counted, as we will find, as we link it with Revelation 7, but not that of Dan. To reckon Levi and yet retain the number 12, it was necessary to omit one of the tribes, inasmuch as Joseph was reckoned as two tribes, namely Ephraim, now probably called Joseph in Revelation 7:8, or, because of this well-known statement, Ephraim is joined to his idols, let him alone, Hosea 4:17, Joseph is the preferred character slash name. And, of course, Manasseh is mentioned in that Revelation 7 list. Perhaps Dan was excluded because of that tribe's reputation for idolatry and being a backbiter, as is brought out in Genesis 49. Interesting point on this. This is a Christian city, not a Jewish city. Why is that? The names of the 12 apostles in the foundation of the city show it to be a Christian and not a Jewish city. I know they were Jews. They were Jews, of course, but the point is, you know what happened to them because they believed Christ Jesus. So it's a Christian, not a Jewish city. And that's a good point to bring out to people who insist, and most of apostate Protestantism share, that they really genuinely believe, no, it's a Jewish city, and it's one that's actually going to be built by fallen man, whereas we're looking for one whose builder and maker is God. While the names of the 12 tribes of the on the gates show that all the saved from this dispensation, Christian era onward, as well as from the former, so the Old and New Testament, God, the Old and New Covenant period, I reckon as belonging to some one of the 12 tribes, for all must enter the city through some one of these 12 gates, three on each side, right? It is this fact which explains those instances in which Christians are called Israel and are addressed as the 12 tribes, like in Romans 2, verses 28 and 29, chapter 9, verses 6 to 8, Galatians 3:29, Ephesians 2, verses 12 and 13, and James chapter 1, verse 1, and Revelation 7, verse 4. And that's a quote from Uriah Smith's Daniel and Revelation, page 575. So we have here character forming the basis of division, you know, what gate you're going to go through. But that makes it sound like there's 12 Christs, and of course not. The 12 taken together reflect the fullness of Christ, that every individual who is saved by Christ will be going through one of those gates to go in and out. It'll be orderly. And that is interesting, to say the least. I think Brother Bob did a sermon series on it. And there is a quote I'd like to share with you on this point. It's from Early Writings, page 37. She talks about something about this city, and I'll just put it in the room for someone to read for us. If someone would like to read that for us, and thank you.
Then my attending angel directed me to the city again. For I saw four angels winging their way to the gate of the city. They were just presenting the golden card to the angel at the gate, when I saw another angel flying swiftly from the direction of the most excellent glory, and crying with a loud voice to the other angels, and waving something up and down in his hand. I asked my attending angel for an explanation of what I saw. He told me that I could see no more then, but he would shortly show me what those things that I then saw meant.
Amen. I think that's a study in itself. I'm not sure exactly if she shared specifically what that meant later on. Maybe one of you might be familiar with it. But you could see here that they actually got a golden card. The angel at the gate is talking about the city. It's the New Jerusalem. My understanding is it's referring to that. And there's always order involved in heaven. And I thought that was very, very interesting to see the angels observing it, which is not a surprise to any of us, but interesting to see something in the day of the life of an angel. This is part of her vision given in early writings. If anyone knows where that is revealed, like that last part Sister Jean kindly just read, let us know. Now, this is something, I shared something briefly like this in Revelation 7 when we were there, but this is slightly different, changing, I think this is changing the order. I actually did it in the order as it's given in the Bible, but here's a different list that is not in the order regarding the names. It says, setting out the names in order in which they are given in Revelation 7, we see that by this arrangement of names according to their meanings and not according to their order of birth, we have God's message of assurance to those who are sealed among the tribes of Israel. Sorry, I just said that it's not in the order as given in Revelation 7, but it is. Okay. And this is what it says. So I think I've shared this before, but it's slightly different. It says, I'll just read the other side of it. So the meaning of the names I'll just read. Praise, a son, a company of sons, redeemed and happy after wrestling in prayer, forgetting self and the past, hearing God's word, joined to God as servants, dwelling with added joys and special blessings as sons of the right hand. For in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16, verse 11, and that's from a book by Mr. Wer, 144,000 sealed. I thought that was really interesting. Yeah, he added a couple of words there, but you could see it does seem to make a lot of sense when you add those words there to fit them together, prepositions and some nouns in relation to the subject of the name. Any thoughts, any questions on what we've, any comments, any insights further anyone wants to share on what we've looked at today?
I was thinking of going back to the stones. I was thinking of the word crystal, and when you think of crystal, you can also think of raindrops. And when the sun shines through raindrops, you get a beautiful rainbow, all of the colors. So you can see what is meant by crystal. It's got all of the colors arranged in a beautiful pattern.
Amen. And I agree with you, brother, that when you look at the gates and the names of the 12 tribes on the gates, it has to represent character. It can't represent lineage. And if it represented lineage, then that means everybody that existed before the 12 sons of Jacob existed cannot be saved because they won't be able to enter through the gate. So they'll be left outside the city, such as Adam and Enoch and Noah and Lot and so on. But it has to represent character. And when you look at the sons of Jacob, they each had different strengths and weaknesses in their characters. So then depending on what strengths and weaknesses each of us have, and of course have overcome through the grace and strength of Christ, we will enter in through the gate that best represents the type of character that we had and had overcome its wrong points.
Amen. And I was also imagining when Sister Joan came back to the stones and was trying to show us the different colors of the stones, and the Lord said in Zion he lays the precious stone, cornerstone, that will produce the different characters we are discussing about in different colors. I mean, our characters will, in a mysterious reflection of colors, be reflected in the new city, which I believe will be in heaven, and all of us will be producing molded colors out of the trials we are going through, in which I can say the colors that will come out of our characters, like the colors that we are looking at in very precious stones. These were colors that could reflect, that could be reflected among us at the end of the season when we are harvested to heaven, and still contemplating what characters will I produce in the glory, in the glorious city, showing the glory of God, for we having overcome the trials in this world, and then very precious and very strong as these stones. Actually, she has been a very wonderful lesson. May God be praised. Thank you.
Amen and amen. You know, I can just hear someone saying, well, Jesus can't represent all of them. He came from the tribe of Judah. And that is true, but who was the God of Judah in the Old Testament leading? Who was the one that met Abraham on the hills of memory? In Genesis 18, it was none other than the I Am. So, of course, Jesus can't come from two tribes. Well, he could, I guess, because you got mum and dad that could be from either tribe, but he can't come from all of them literally, because you and I don't come that way. Although we can call it a mongrel or bitsa, where we've got all sorts. Well, the race of Adam. But I think it's really interesting. I think Brother Bob was bringing that out regarding character. It's Christ that we're going to only ever get the victory over self and sin. And there'll be something about that victory that will define us best through the gate that the redeemed will have the privilege of going in and out for eternity. That's quite something. Christ said to the Jews in his day that kings and people will be coming from the north, east, south and west to be sitting at the table with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, And the people of the kingdom left outside. In other words, the chosen, but they weren't, they were called and chosen, but through their own actions, consequences follow action, cause and effect, they are lost. Well, we'll leave it there for this week. Pick it up in verse 13, midway, sort of connected to the verse 12. And I'm looking forward to that, learning more what we have had prepared for us to sup on by our great God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Is there any testimonies, any songs, any questions, comments, things that you want to share? Go right ahead.
I think about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he was talking about different people with different characters. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers, etc. So those are some of the characteristics of those who walk through the gates.
That's a fantastic point. I think you just made me think that I can just see human beings. But be what they are, that might look for excuses. Well, that's that person's character, but I'm going to be like this and hold on to some, you know, wicked trait. But none of those wicked traits and, you know, sins of these dear individuals. Of course, Joseph doesn't have anything written against him negatively in the Bible, but that's not saying he was without sin and without need of the Savior, but it's not taking that sinful character. So like Sister Joan mentioned earlier, you can't take that with you, because obviously the robe of Christ's righteousness will not cover one unconfessed sin. So it's a known sin, it's unconfessed, and it's unforsaken, so you can't take it there, because these tribes represent victors, overcomers, as we read in, what verse was it in this chapter? I think it's verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And when you read the account of the children of Israel, the big change that took place in their lives, just there and then in relation to Joseph, it's moving. It's hard not to bring a tear because of the big change that Joseph experienced, and then that they became a changed people, especially Judah, as well as everyone else. They were going in a different direction and forming characters for heaven.
Amen. I'd like to praise the Lord for being a God in which he grants you extra grace and strength to remain Christian amidst frustrations. One example, not the only example, but one example, was we had sent some money to one of our workers in Africa. Western Union had canceled the wire transfer and issued a refund, but someone in Colorado had picked up the refund. And it wasn't me. Anyway, to make a long story short, it took six separate trips to finally get the money that I had sent over there back in my hands. 6 separate trips. And it's going to take 2 more trips to finally get all of the money back to where it should go. So I've got 1 more trip. The 7th trip, I got 1 more trip to finally get the money going back to our worker in Africa. And so I'm living proof that God can give grace to prevent the frustration from coming out in an unchristian way. And praise his holy name. His grace is indeed sufficient.
I can testify to that, since Elder Robert and Michelle are here with me taking care of me. Even a family pet was sick and had to be taken to the veterinarian in all of this, and Sister Adele and Justin were there in Oregon to take the cat to the veterinarian. It's amazing how many disasters, or could be disasters, hit in such a short amount of time. It was almost a constant thing, and yet Elder Robert still had a smile on his face, because he left it in God's hands.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, hopefully there will be better access to using Western Union or whoever else to do the work. And praise God that if we don't yield to the temptation to screaming or getting very frustrated in that, there it was not a waste of time, was it? You know, patience only comes with time, and if we yield, then we failed our tests, but it's good to hear you get the victory through Jesus, and may each and every one of us, do the same throughout the rest of the week through the trials that will be coming our way. Speaking of trials, Sister Lucy couldn't make it today. She says, my computer won't let me sign in, and I've tried everything, including turning it off, but I'll keep trying. I'm sure Satan will give up before I do. God bless and hugs and love to everyone. Luce. Oh, that's sad. But it's good to hear from her. At least the text messages are working. I want to thank God for the lump on my leg completely going. And my dear mum, she's rung me on Sunday, and she texted me throughout the week. That's unusual. She has not done that for months. So I was really glad she did that. And she explained when we went for a walk. I didn't go for a walk. We all weren't allowed to visit while they had the restrictions, just one person for 1 hour each day. And one of my sisters explained, well, we're the ones taking the risk. The risk is in your place, not ours. So why can't we have more time? And the lady gave her 10 till 6. but she still was only allowed one person. So what they would do, just to talk about how stupid it is, you get mum out of the go to the park or something, and you can meet all there. And that's what I think they did a couple of times. But mum did not walk. So just a correction on that. She still can't walk, but it's really good that she got out and in the, wheelchair, she feels everything. She's still underweight, and that she is trying something to contribute to dealing with the, cervical cancer, which we think it is, via, tablets, which she seems to be, okay doing. And, we'll see how it goes. It was so kind of God to extend her life and, let us get to spend time with her more, which hopefully I'll do today before door knocking, hopefully. I haven't door knocked this week. Monday to Wednesday it was raining. Wednesday not so much, but been blessed to work from home. So looking forward to today's events, and you've started my day. You've made my day to have a prayer praise meeting before that. Praise God indeed.
Amen. We'll continue to keep your precious mother in our prayers, dear brother, and also your family members. Looking back at the six different trips, so seven trips, there are opportunities for sharing or passing out tracts to each of the individuals. And I've been more times than that on the phone, but... But it's all opportunities, you know, so if I have to go to town 20 different times, there's 20 opportunities for giving the truth out or being kind or manifesting the character of Christ amid that, unnecessary, turmoil, I guess. So it's opportunities for sharing with those that you'd never be able to get the chance to share with, because if that hadn't come up, there'd be no way you can get connected with them. So even though the devil is trying his best to prevent the money from going there, yet God is able to work it out to where I'm able to talk with individuals I would have never been able to talk with before.
Amen. I want to share this simple experience I've had today. All along I've been having plans to visit Juba Nimala SDA Church. You know, Juba in Africa is one of the cities in countries that are still a little bit war-like, devastated location. And I'd got contacts online, on social media, and we are making plans that I visit them and take them some booklets and tracts. And more so that South Sudan in Juba, they are of recent separated from the main Sudan mainland due to the religious settings. North Sudan was majorly Muslims and South Sudan Christian. So I'd got an opportunity through social media that there was an established SDA church, and one of my contacts was requesting some messages of present truth online, and I could post often. So finally we agreed that probably I visit them. And I was looking at how I could travel to Juba and where could I stay more so that these people are still, I believe in my feeling that they are still barbaric, but only casting all my cares onto the Lord. And I was saying, as I plan to go there, I kind of request that you put in many prayers. And the experience I had that again implored some fears in me. There people stole cows last night, and the owners followed and they found them with pangers, and they wanted to cut those sieves where they made the cows. Fortunately enough, police came in with tear gas and dispersed the people. And I was imagining the brutality of humanity today, and even imagining probably in Africa the Holy Spirit is being withdrawn slowly and slowly, and when you still have a lot to do to pass out the message that many may be saved. So when I compare the situation happening when open sin is committed in our settings and people come up brutally to come and probably do what they think is social justice by killing, I feel really too bad. And when I plan to travel long distance in an area where brutality is too high, more so when you talk about Christianity in some areas, like those Muslim countries, they don't want to hear about Christ. And for us, we have taken the message through the social media, through prints, and more so that I've printed some tracts and some booklets. And one particular booklet in Arabic, which Brother Makawelo had translated, that I could pass to them, and one who had accepted, who knows how to read Arabic, to take them and probably start sharing with others down there, which gave me enthusiasm to travel to Juba. Now, the experience is that the Holy Spirit probably is being withdrawn slowly, and starting with Africa, where people are too brutal, and that we are between the hard ground and the hard rock. We must do the work, but when things are too hard. So it's my kind of prayer that you really put us in prayer when we look at the happenings around us, that demoralizes us to do what we could do freely, and probably casting deeper fears in us that we may not do. And all this, I believe, is devilish, so that we may have fears and sit feeble, almost doing nothing, but we feel we could do a lot to other areas also, send the messages. If possible, like you have the internet, use it to spread the message. It's really very interesting that people I thought could not receive the message, they are in need of our message so much. More so, they ask interesting questions in the prophetic areas, which we answer to a greater detail, and they feel we could talk face to face and physically. And they give you a warm welcome, but according to the happenings, then you feel it's almost a no-go zone. That's why we have less travel to north of Africa, for reasons that most of the people there are a little bit barbaric. So it's my kind request that you put us in prayer as we plan to go there. May the good Lord open wider ways and means so that we are able to travel to such areas. May the Lord bless us all as we continue to spread His word, and let all of us, many of us, be saved as a result of many efforts combined and united. May the good Lord bless you so much. Thank you for the lesson tonight. and James. Greetings to Sister Ruth, who I didn't see. May God lift her up, and also everybody elsewhere, including your family, your mom, who hardly texts you, and that miraculously has at least called on you through the means he has used. May God continue to lift you up, lift everybody up, so that we accomplish what we should do on our each one's side as we see what is happening slowly by slowly, in Jesus' name.
Oh, thank you, dear bro. Definitely keep these things in prayer, and praise the Lord you're able to witness to SDAs and strive to reach out to others of different complete faiths like Muslims. Reminds me of a Ugandan, Amos, who I met on Sunday at the Belmont swap meet. He took a couple of books and he said, I was saying to myself, James, I want to know what the will of the Lord is. And I saw Acts of the Apostles and I thought, oh, I better take that. That will help me. I thought to myself, yeah, it will. And he took a ministry of healing and that, and we talked a little. He's telling me how many people are in Uganda. He said 40 plus million. I said, whoa, that's like almost double of how many people live in Australia. And it's so little in comparison. That is Uganda. And, happy chap. He's getting naturalized, next month. So he's really happy. He was sharing with me, he's a FIFO, he's been a Christian all his life, he's a part of a organization, I don't think I wrote it down here, but he's been a part of an organization related to his church witness, and hope he reads himself into the truth, into present truth. He obviously reads the Bible, and he kindly gave of his time to us. I was thinking, yeah, about 40 million, enormous. Absolutely enormous. I'm thinking of a song that I looked at earlier, Homeward Bound, talking about heaven, talking about why we're here, what's our purpose, Homeward Bound. And if anyone knows the song, or would like to have a go at it, please feel free. I'll start us off. Out on an ocean all boundless we ride, we're homeward bound, tossed on the waves of a rough, restless tide. We're homeward bound, far from the safe, quiet harbor we've rowed. Seeking our Father's celestial abode, promise of which on us each is bestowed. We're homeward bound, wildly the storm sweeps us on as it roars. We're homeward bound, look yonder lie the bright heavenly shores. We're homeward bound, steady your pilot, stand firm at the wheel. Steady we soon shall outweather the gale. Oh, how we fly neath the loud creaking sail. We're homeward bound Into the harbor of heaven now we glide, where home at last, softly we drift on its bright silver tide, where home at last, glory to God, all our dangers are o'er. We stand secure on the glorified shore. Glory to God, we shall shout evermore. We're home at last, amen. Amen. Well, shall we have a season of prayer to round off the meeting tonight, today, this morning? Anyone who's impressed to pray, please feel free to do so, and I will go last.
Let me pray. Our most kind Father, we thank you once again for this wonderful evening and morning on our side of the world, that we can come together as one family and one master to lead us. Lord, it's a privilege that we search through your word to find you. May your glory shine on us. May your characters be molded us among us, that we may become precious stones that will be laid in Zion, Zion to come in heaven. Lord, we come before you. We pray that where we are feeble, O Lord, strengthen us and stretch our arms to do exceedingly more than we can stretch. Where we come short of your glory, Lord, may your glory shine before us, that people may know that there is a mighty God who works among us. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ and that was poured onto the cross for the remission of our sin. We pray that you cleanse us in these various days where sin abounds. And wherever we are seeing, we see the soon coming of Jesus at our hand. We pray that we be among those ones who be redeemed from this earth, that we may be able to praise you forever and ever. Lord, we thank you for the advantage and opportunity that you have bestowed onto us, that we shall be praising you forever and ever as we sing the triumphant song of Moses. Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit to always remind us wherever we have come short, and that he may bring whatever is in your mercy seat, and that we may be established on this earth as your remnant people, ready to be redeemed from sin. Lord, in a special way, we commit those who are suffering, ailing among us. Stretch your strong arm, heal them, that they may know you are a mighty God who works among us. And when we pray to you, you listen and answer. Lord, may your glory always be revealed among the nations, that many may come onto your side. In a special way, we thank you for the privilege of the internet. When things become too hard, we are able to reach others in a different way and through different means. May you bring together that we may learn of the unity that should exist among us and the unity that exists among the Godhead. Lord, may we be molded into your character to reflect you fully. Through this internet, we are united. Through this internet, we can do exceeding. Bless the hands and the efforts of Brother Elder Bob, who has made effort to see that we are still connected. In as much as he's getting problems in transferring himself from another host, Lord, reveal everything that we have done for many years and make them hosted on a new server, that we may continue to learn from you and learn from each other. Lord, we've seen many devilish issues trying to manage every other means that we use. Like when he was sending money through Western Union, the devil was trying to squander what was intended. May you come in our midst and stand with him as he does whatever he does. May your will be done. Lord, we thank you that you have showed us a God of providence and a mighty God who can do what you plan, what we plan to do. May everything be fulfilled, and that may your glory be with among us. We thank you, O Lord, that we need many things when we are on this world. And sometimes we don't mention them, but you always provide. May you continue to work with us in that way, that we may be a special people on this earth, and that people may learn of your good characters towards us, that they may also believe. Even if when we don't speak to them, but may their eyes see what is among us, that they may believe you. Lord, we thank you that you have already listened to us. We pray that you continue to listen to us through your Son that you have given us, as we pray in his name, Jesus Christ. We pray.
Thank you, dear Lord, for your many admonitions, promises in the scriptures, one of which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. When we trust with our heart, we know that God has a plan for each of us, for our lives, and we can't go wrong. Trusting God with our lives. He knows what's best for each one of us. If we lean to our understanding, I think the devil plays around with that and makes it worse. So thank you, Lord, for giving us your wisdom through your holy scriptures. Remember all those prayers in your name and your plans for those lives. We ask that we may see them again, if not here on this earth, then in heaven. Thank you for that wonderful promise. Help us to be good light bearers, to spread the gospel. Give us the strength to do the right thing. And thank you, dear Lord, for knowing each one of us, our strong points, our weaknesses, and helping us to give you our weaknesses, because when we are weak, then you make us strong. It takes a decision. Help us to make the right decision in Jesus' name. Amen.
And precious Father in heaven, thank you for another meeting, which we so need. Every opportunity of fellowship with thy spirit, Jesus and yourself, heavenly angels, created beings, and of course, brothers and sisters in the same faith. Thank you that your word brings us empowerment, Jesus, and that we see you are not separated from your character. The glory of God is our privilege doing right now, representing you before the world, and is part of the last message of mercy. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. We ask for greater understanding just as much as we need as we step forward in faith to make inroads in Babylon, mystical Babylon, to bring out all those who are making an agreement with death and hell, that will be broken with a thus saith the Lord, the spell would be taken off them, and they would be undeceived and not end up the way, I think it's Isaiah 28 brings out, for those who love to believe a lie because their deeds were against the truth. We thank you for having the opportunity to share things with one another and look forward to being brought again on Sabbath. And may Sister Lucy's issue that seems to keep happening, and others, that we're all going to have different things that are going to happen to each of us. But if we could just, Jesus, like Sister Joan was just sharing, if we acknowledge that we're weak, but with the idea that you've got, not the idea, but the promise that we can make peace with you, and that with that peace we are also strengthened, promise that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound, and that there really is no excuse for sin. Now, that we know that that's hard for all of us to, I mean, as a worldling, to acknowledge, and used to no doubt probably blame, it's the way I'm born, and that, but we know this is not true. For Jesus, like us in every other way except the sin part, thank you for showing us the only other way, the only other way than the way that sin, in its varied multitudinous ways of performing it in our thought life, in our act life, in our word life, speaking life, we may get real victory because we're not following cunningly devised fables. Thank you for the witnesses, both in the Old and New Testament, and the gift of the Spirit of prophecy in these last days, to help us, steer us, guide us, pilot us, direct our course, that we'll end up in the New Jerusalem. Bless our brothers and sisters as they prepare for bed, and for those of us that have the daylight hours before us, that nothing will be kept from you, but we will continually keep our relationship up with you, believing that you seest us, like Hagar said when cast out of Abraham's house. Thank you for being there for us. Thank you for encouraging us with the promises of God and showing us the ultimate destiny, where there'll be no sorrow, crying, pain or death. Thank you for giving us a greater hope than all the world could never give us, and certainly doesn't have the power to. Help us press on to victory. And thank you for this in Jesus. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Any last thoughts? Any takeaways before we get someone to sing us away?
when you see Sister Lucy, tell her we sent big hugs and love her way.
Will do. Thank you, sis. She would appreciate that and sends that back to you in a text. Thank you. I appreciate it. Back to you. And we're nearly home. It's always very close. We never know our last day on earth. And time goes fast. Time is short. Life is short. God will help us so we don't fail our test. Any volunteers to sing us away with Keep Looking Up?
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.
Amen. Good night and good morning, everyone on the other side of our side.